And so they, while waiting for their date, they have willingly assisted us in the music during the evangelistic series, and even today. They had other plans for today, but when I called and asked, they were willing to change their plans so that they could assist in the music today. And I just want to say I really appreciate it. Today, most of us are wifeless, motherless. I think I'm getting used to it now because my wife has been in Jamaica since the 25th of February. She came Thursday morning and left Friday morning for this weekend. So I'm getting used to it now. In the meanwhile, I'm just getting a few pounds. But it's all for the good of us all. Today I'm speaking from the third chapter of the book of Exodus. And it has to do with Samuel and the burning bush. And for many of us, that story is seared into our minds. We just cannot forget that story from the first time we heard it in childhood. How that the bush was burning and it was not consumed. And so we want to look at that story today, perhaps in a brand new light. I don't know until we get there. But we will see what will come out of this. And I'm going to invite you now to bow with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you have used many different instruments to speak in your name. Once you even used a donkey to speak in your name, to carry a message to one who needed to hear it. Lord, if you could speak through a donkey, speak through me today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we consider the life of Moses, we also want to consider what ingredients did God stir into his life to make Moses the mighty man of valor that he was. And we will all agree that Moses was no ordinary man. And yet, in some ways, he was, or maybe in most ways, he was just like us. And I'm wondering if the recipe that worked for Moses back then would work today in our lives. Because sometimes we face situations just as Moses did. It may not be a burning bush, but we face situations sometimes where we must make a decision whether or not we will do what God wants us to do. And so that particular day, I believe the day started out quite as a normal day. That day was like most other days in the 40 years on the backside of the mountain, the backside of the desert. It was likely uneventful and with no real expectations of much or anything extraordinary happening that day. That morning, the sun rose like any other day. The sheep grazed like any other day, just like the day before and the day after. The tumbleweeds rolled just like the day before or the day after. And everything was going well, or as they normally went. But considering the fact, what we learned later, it was an extraordinary day. And that harsh, barren landscape, as it turned out, was about to become a divine location, a revered spot in the Middle East. Because Moses was about to have a confrontation with the Lord God Almighty. And before this day was over, it would be revealed to Moses God's plan and purposes for his life. And it was no ordinary plan that God had for him. It was an awesome plan and purpose that God had for Moses. Take any ordinary day, and it becomes extraordinary when God steps on the scene. Sometimes, even in your own experience, the day starts out normal, and before the end of the day, so many things happen, and you wonder how in the world can you deal with all of this? Take any ordinary person and you become extraordinary when the Lord Jehovah steps into the picture. Take an ordinary church, like say Norwalk, and it becomes extraordinary when its leader and every member, when its leader is God, and every member is joined in him. That's an extraordinary church. I would like to give a little disclosure here, because the following statements may not be hermeneutical, but at least it is homiletical. And I see in this miracle of the burning bush a picture of the nation of Israel and the fiery trials that the Jewish people would eventually go through. Now, remember, I said it is hermeneutical. Sorry, it is homiletical, not hermeneutical. So I do not want anyone to come to me and ask for proof of the statement I made, because it is homiletical. The Jewish people would pass through the furnace of affliction many times future to this incident, but they would not be consumed. They would come out unscathed. The Pharaohs tried it by enslaving the Jewish people. But beloved, as they tried to annihilate them by hard work, they only multiplied more and more and more. Nebuchadnezzar tried it. He brought them as captives to Babylon. But he, like the Pharaohs, he failed. Hitler tried to exterminate the Jews, and he also failed. Saddam Hussein tried in more recent times. He also failed. And there are yet others who are still threatening the Jewish nation. But the Bible says that the burning bush was not consumed, and the Jewish nation will not be consumed either. And I believe that God has put a very special blessing on those who are good to Israel and a curse on those who treat them badly. This curse, it knows no boundaries. Whether Iran to the east, Egypt to the north, Lebanon, or Egypt to the south, Lebanon to the north, or the United Nations in New York. I want us to turn to the book of Exodus chapter 3, and I want to look at verses 2 through 4. Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Have your Bibles with you? I don't hear many Bibles turning. Oh, sorry. Flip those pages of your iPad and iPhone. And the scripture tells us, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush." You will observe that the fire was an attention getter. Although in the desert, it was not very unusual for there to be spontaneous fires. And even here in California, we do have spontaneous fires in the forests. And they burn and they burn, and they spend millions of dollars to get those fires out. But I believe they should let the fires burn. It is a way of control. The fire here, I believe, is a picture of the purifying nature of God. God was not only in the fire, but God was the fire itself. We see here the power of God, the glory of God, the holiness of God, the awesomeness of God. This fire was there burning and burning, enough to get the attention of Moses. But at the same time, the bush that was on fire was not consumed. On the one hand, we see the power, the glory, the awesomeness of God. But on the other hand, we see little puny Moses. Humble shepherd. He could not even stand in his own sandals while in the presence of God. And we are like that. We cannot even stand in our own shell or whatever we are in the presence of God. And God told Moses to take your shoe off, because the place wherein you stand is holy ground. And just a side note, sometimes it surprises me to see the way we come to church. Not recognizing the fact that we are coming in the presence of an awesome God. After Moses saw that fire, and after Moses was attracted to that fire, and after God spoke to Moses, before the end of the day, Moses was going to be set on fire and never to be quenched. Exodus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 tells us, same chapter, verses 5 and 6, God told Moses, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses recognized the awesomeness of God, that he was afraid even to look upon the fire. Now he wasn't seeing the face, the form of God. He was only seeing the consuming fire that did not consume anything. And he was afraid. He took his shoes off. He hid his face. And today, we do not care how we come into the presence of God. Beloved, I just want you to think a little about that. The acts of Moses taking off his shoes, hiding his face, these were acts of humility. That sometimes today we do not have. We are not humble enough. Maybe because of the education that we have, because of perhaps the type of job that we have, or perhaps what we drive, or where we live. But I want to remind us that we, as a people of God, we need to be humble before God. And especially when we come into the presence of God, we must show humility. Moses hid his face. We recall in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Keep your fingers at Exodus chapter 3, but I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. I don't know how you're going to do that with your iPad and your phone. But at least those who have a hard copy Bible, keep your fingers there. And we have here the experience of Isaiah. God called to Isaiah. Isaiah was one of the major prophets of the Bible. Isaiah is someone that we look upon with great respect. As a prophet, some of the things that Isaiah discusses in his book, we find it very difficult to comprehend. But this is said in verse 5, chapter 6. When he saw God in his might and holiness and pomp and pageantry, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What Isaiah was saying may be something like this. O Lord, I am from what? Oh, by the way, is there any member from Watts here? Okay. You live at the good part. But he might have been saying, Lord, I am from the city of Watts, and the people's tongue is foul. They shoot and they shoot and later ask questions. And I am one like them. But Lord, I want you to cleanse me even right now. And the Bible tells us that The angel of the Lord took a live coal from the fire and touched his lips, and he was purged. Sometimes, beloved, I believe that some purging needs to be done among us as Christians. Or maybe I should say so-called Christians. Because we pretend sometimes to be what we are not. Isaiah discovered that he was weak, he was small, and he himself needed help from God. Sometimes we believe that, or we act as if we are greater than God. And God is subservient to us. But beloved, it is just the other way around. As we look at Moses, there was no real greatness in Moses. Despite his early accomplishments, Moses went to one of the Ivy League schools of Egypt that taught about the military. He graduated with perhaps the best degree that Egypt could offer. In military science. And Moses started to prove that he was supposed to be the great deliverer of Israel. But all that he proved was that his time had not yet come. And so he had to run from Egypt. He ran from Egypt. He was now a foreigner in a strange land. He was a servant for survival. He was a shepherd, the least of all professions of the day. So Moses was no big thing, really. But I tell you, beloved, that when the common is touched by the divine, the common becomes spectacular. So if you come from Watts, you can be an Isaiah. If you come from Watts, you don't have to be like the people of Watts. You can be an Isaiah. And that is what God expects of you, at any rate. God is most pleased to use the humble, the ordinary, average people, more than the well-educated, the sophisticated. I'm not saying that people shouldn't get their education. Yes, we need to get the best of education that we can get. But we must also remember that education is not it. Education is not spirituality. Education is not religion. It's only a science. Many Christians desire to make a difference and to be used by God, but few believe that God would ever choose them to do something that would make a significant impact. Have you ever felt that way? That although you want to see God do great things where you are, you're just not willing to be part of it. Great talents often prevent us from depending on God. Because if you have the talent, why do you need to depend on Him? You can do it by yourself. And so because I don't have the talent, I had to pray real hard for this morning to stand before you this morning. Because I cannot depend upon myself. As a matter of fact, Moses said, Lord, I don't even have a message. The Lord said, I am your message. What more do you want? Scripture and history show that God often chooses to reveal his power through those we least expect. Look at Ellen G. White. Of all the people who lived at that time, who would think that the Lord would use Ellen G. White to do what he has done for this church? And even up to the very end, it took some many, many, many years to even accept her. Why didn't God use a man instead? You know, sometimes our prejudices will not allow us to do that which is right. She was a woman. Let us remember that our mothers are women. Oh, mostly men are here today. Okay, good. Our mothers are men. Our sisters. What did I say? Our mothers are what? Men. Our mothers are women. Our sisters are women. Our daughters are women. Are you saying that your mother, your sister, your daughter is less than you in the sight of God? I hope not. God created us equal. Every one of us. By the way, that wasn't in my notes. Every one of us. You don't even have to pay for that. Every one of us may be used by God. In fact, he desires that we should step out and place our hands in his hands. And he will be revealed through us. I want us to understand that God sees us differently from the way we see ourselves. God, that is to the dedicated Christian, God sees us differently from the way we see ourselves. God sees us better than the way we see ourselves. I'm not talking about a pompous Christian, although there is no such person. There cannot be a pompous Christian, either that you're a Christian or you're pompous. And you have to choose one of the two. You can't have both. But the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 16, mark the other two places and come to that. Mark chapter 16 tells us that man looks on what? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God does what? God looks on the heart. So regardless of what we say or do when we are here in church, where everybody else is seeing what we are doing, it depends on what the heart is. God looks on the outward appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. In taking steps towards becoming more usable by God, a great leader and teacher once said in recent times, in our day, keep your life clean. Keep your eyes open. Keep your heart grateful. Keep your purpose firm. Keep your mind on Jesus. And you'll be on the way to be used by God. He continues. Remember the basics. You were planned for God's pleasure. Did you know that God created us for his pleasure? He created us for His pleasure. We should praise Him. Some of us will not be very comfortable in heaven, because we are told in heaven, the angels sing, holy, holy, holy. And they keep repeating, holy, holy. And we don't even want to sing all stanzas of a song. It's too long, as if we're rushing to go to somewhere better. Yes, we were planned for God's pleasure. We were formed for God's family. We were created to become like Christ. We were shaped for His service. And God made us for a mission. Thank you, brother. You said it? Thank you. In verses 3 and 4, something significant is stated here. Then Moses said, back to chapter 3 of Exodus. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. God also called Samuel. And even this Samuel, he called him. Called him to the ministry. God called Samuel, and Samuel said what? Before he said, speak, what did he say? Here. Here I am. God called Isaiah, and Isaiah said what? Here. Or you're not following. The last time God called you, what was your response? Amen. And when God calls you, what will your response be? If you have never heard the voice of God speaking to you in particular, the next time you hear it, what will your response be? And I'm challenging every one of you today to listen to the voice of God and respond to His voice. I want you to check these actions, verses 7 and 8, Exodus chapter 3. The Lord said, I have surely seen. Check that. I have surely seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of the taskmasters. For I know their sorrow. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Beloved, when we read a passage like that, we see how great God is, how loving God is, how merciful God is. We see that He is listening and hearing our cries, and He is coming to our aid. Just imagine, when I could not go to Him, He came to me. What a great friend, beloved. What a beautiful Old Testament picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love and tenderness of God towards His children. He came to us. He listened to us. He hears us. He comes now to grant us that which we need. And what was Moses' reaction? Of course, Moses was glad to hear that God had not forgotten His people. Yes, Moses was glad to hear that God was coming down to deliver them. Yes, Moses was not thrilled, though, when he heard that he was offered the job to lead that mission. Many of us, when we go for a job interview, we do the best we can to get the job. Isn't that right? That's only one person ever had a job interview? Or maybe you didn't hear me. When we go for a job interview, we do the best we can to get that job. Is that right? Good. But here we find Moses making excuses why he doesn't want the job. He turned up for the job, but he's making excuses that he doesn't want the job. There are many like that in the church today. Glad for all that God is doing, as long as they don't have to do the work. Glad for all the work done at the work bee, but were they a part of it? No. Glad to see all our young couples in the church, but would rather not take care of their kids. Is that true? Glad to see all the kids, but you aren't going to be taking care of any of them. They love the Sabbath potluck, but will bring nothing. They will contribute nothing to even the consumables, nor assist in the serving, nor the cleaning up afterward. Hungry? Okay. Yes, but let us remember that the meaning of potluck. You bring, the other person brings, the next person brings, and put it together and make a meal. I'm not talking about the visitors now. Visitors are always welcome to potluck. But as members, we need to do what? Yes. Some members, they tell about the souls we saved, but they are not a part of it. They are proud of our great mission programs. And I want to tell you that this church has some good programs. We are not short of that. But they will not give to the church budget to continue those church programs. Would you believe? I know it's difficult to even conceive of this, that there are some people who give their return a tithe but never give anything for offering. I know you wouldn't believe it. You'd never believe it. It's true. Did you know that Pastor, I know he's baby tending, but if I can just get his attention a little. Or let me ask the treasurer. Brother treasurer, about what percentage return, or about what percentage contribute to the church financially? 25. And I just heard from the mouth of the treasurer, would you believe it is only about 25% of those of you who are here contribute to tithe and offering? Wait. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. For the next 75, the first 25 I counted off, give. The next 75 people don't give. Then the next 25 give, and the next 75 give nothing. Can you believe that? And guess what? When the air condition is turned on, everybody is cooled down. We don't turn on the air condition for the 25% that gives, or turn on the light for the 25% that gives. The light is turned on for everybody to see. The AC is turned on for everybody to be comfortable. So we need to give. There are many who agree the church needs a prominent church sign, but they will not be a contributor to that project. They want very much to be able to hire a full-time janitor, but think of it, if it is meant to be, it will happen without their offering. Moses wanted the job done, but Moses did not want to do the job. He offered every imaginable excuse that he could offer. He said, I have no ability. I have no message. I have no authority. I have no eloquence. I have no inclination because I don't want to do this job. Lord, give it to someone else. Just like the story we heard this morning, the children's sermon. Let somebody else do it. Not me. Why me, Lord? But the question should be, why not me, Lord? You know, this week I was called and told that all the ladies who normally help with the singing, they'll be gone for the weekend. Can you help? But if everyone who used to help is gone, where am I going to get folk from to help? But the Lord provided. The Lord provided willing people. And this morning when I came, I saw someone coming. I said to her, oh, you are part of the praise team today. And the response was, what are the songs? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? She asked, what are the songs? She didn't begin to make excuses. She just asked, what are the songs? So, beloved, let us stop making excuses. Moses said, I have no ability. God says, I will be with you. Maybe you're called by God to do some big job, and you're saying, who am I to do sort of thing? God says, I will be with you. I want to remind us today that where God guides, He provides. Where God directs, He protects. And where God sends, He extends. Is that a signal? I don't take signals very well. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us, I can do all things, not something. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. So He is giving me all the strength that I need to do whatever I need to do. God doesn't really call the equipped. He equipped those that He has called. So if you are not equipped to do something and you are called by God to do it, it means that He will equip you to do it. He is the great I Am. The most potent name of God. And when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, they took up stones to stone Him because they knew the power that was in that speech phrase of divinity. To those still in the dark, Jesus says, I am the light. To those still hungering for something they don't have, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. To those in need of guidance, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And paraphrasing, God tells Moses, by the way, once you say, I am, has sent you, tell them, I am, says, let my people go. Moses was making all his excuses. And God says, what is that you have in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. He casted it on the ground, and it became a serpent. He said, take it up by the tail. Now, let me tell you something. If it were me, God wouldn't even see me to tell me to take it up by the tail because I would be gone. ever since that serpent tempted Adam and Eve, I hate those things with a passion. I remember once my kids, I went with the kids from school, and my kids were there too. We went to the Berkeley, Berkeley Lab, and they had snakes and so on, and my kids were petting the snakes. I don't know how they do that. Pet a snake. Yes. God uses whatever is in our hands. Whatever is available, that's what God will use. And the best ability is availability. And God will use that if we give that. Remember the boy who had nothing but a little sling and five stones, and God used that to kill a giant? Do you remember the boy that had only a sack lunch, and God supersized it and fed thousands with that little meal. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, God spake unto them, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. God has all the power there is, and he is willing to unleash that power so that we can use it to his cause. All that Moses had was the rod. And I hope there are no shepherd's rod here. Because if there are shepherd's rod here, we will take that same rod from you and strike you. The shepherd's rod, there are people who have pledged to work with Seventh-day Adventists only. Instead of going out to evangelize, to bring people in, they are working in and among us to turn your hearts. But tell them, beloved, don't try it. They'll be struck with that same rod that they're using. So Moses had a rod in his hand, but when that rod is extended, 10 mighty plagues fell on Egypt. When that rod was extended, the Red Sea parted in two. When that rod is extended, water came from a rock. That rod can do mighty things. Whatever is in your hand, that is your rod. And it can be used to do great things. If we just keep our hearts right, focused on Jesus Christ, keep walking in the power that he gives us, there'll be no limit to what can be accomplished if we will give God all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. Whatever you have, beloved, just lay them before God. No excuses. And you will see what a mighty God can do for his people and for his church. Little becomes much when it is in the Father's hand. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, we just want to thank you today for your word. As we look back at the life of Moses and what you were able to accomplish through him, we thank you, Lord, that even today the same can be accomplished if we are obedient to you. So bless us, we pray, Lord. Bless this church. Keep us faithful to you and the ladies who are away today. We pray that you will help them to have a mountaintop experience with you. In Jesus' name, amen.